would invite your attention this evening to the book of Daniel as we tonight study from that book and see what Daniel as a whole has to say regarding the period of time in which he lived and worked among the children of Israel. And it is hard to believe that we've already made it to Daniel. It's hard to believe that we've been here long enough to have made it to Daniel. But I have enjoyed our study thus far so very much. And hopefully it has been beneficial to each of us in understanding maybe a little bit better the overall arrangement of the Word of God. And as we now approach Daniel, we find him being of the final of the four major prophets. We have discussed each thus far. We studied Isaiah and the time period in which he lived and worked among the children of Israel. And likewise have we studied from the works of Jeremiah, and then last week from the book of Ezekiel. And we have noticed that Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel all worked at the same time, around the same time period. Jeremiah began a little bit earlier, but overall they were working in the same period of time under similar conditions. And they were all taking the same message unto the nation. And that was a message, first of all, of judgment, as we noticed last week from Ezekiel. But likewise, it was a message of hope. And as you look at the book of Daniel, from chapters 1 through 12, you see that Daniel is characterized in the very way that we have entitled our study tonight, God's prophet of hope in captivity. Daniel, though, prophesied in a very unique situation. Because unlike Jeremiah, who we remember to have been prophesying back in the land of Judah unto those souls that remained after the carryings away into Babylon, and unlike Ezekiel, who was prophesying in the land of captivity itself, Daniel found himself in the very court and palace of Babylon, the captive nation. And Daniel alludes to how this came to pass in the first chapter. In fact, you might refer to Daniel 1 as an introductory chapter. Daniel goes about to describe how he and his three young Hebrew brethren found themselves in the situation in which they were. In verses 1 and 2, he kind of summarizes the events of 606. We remember when Nebuchadnezzar the first time came up against Jerusalem, and at that time carried away the seed royal. And Daniel says of the seed royal whom Nebuchadnezzar took away at that first time, he was a part of that. And beginning in verse 3, we read, "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego." And skipping down to verse 17, Daniel says, "As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." God has always found a way to provide hope unto His children. And there has never been a time in which He has not provided that hope unto them. And you can go back as early as the book of Genesis and trace your way chapter by chapter through the Bible, and God has always had some sort of plan installed to provide some sort of hope. To the children of Israel, it might have been physical at the time, or it might have been simply in reference back to the messianic promise of redemption that was to come. But God always provided hope unto His children. And at this time, you might even say that Judah is in about as dire a strait as they could be. for years, for centuries now. They had rejected God. They had rejected the manifold wisdom of God. They had sought blessing in other places among other gods. And the final result of this was their captivity in Babylon. And having come down a long road of idolatry and denial, they now find themselves in what to them could be the worst situation that they could find themselves in. And yet Daniel, one of them, not being one of them in as much as he was guilty as they, but one of them in as much as he was a Jew and a servant of God, finds himself in the land of captivity, but in the very palace of the captive nation. And God, through Daniel, is going to work upon the children of Israel through Babylon from the inside out. And we're going to see that Daniel, as well as his brethren, has great success in prophesying in Babylon. But I would dare say that the hope Daniel provides in the book of Daniel, in this biography of his life and of his work, that this hope is found not in just one or two places, but there is hope found in every chapter. And so tonight, what we would like to do is simply hit each chapter very quickly and identify what particular hope Daniel provides in that chapter. And we're going to see that hope is found in every one of them. And inasmuch as this is hope unto the children of Judah, it's not limited to them. Because, brethren, I still go to the book of Daniel, and I'm sure each of you does as well, and looks at the hope God provided them then, and realize that much of that hope was in reference to that of which we are the heirs today. And that is of the Son that was to come and the church that He would establish through which we would find salvation. And so, beginning in Daniel 2 and working our way through Daniel 12, what is the hope that Daniel provided these people? First of all, in Daniel 2, I would say that the hope Daniel provides was hope in God's kingdom. And in Daniel 2, you'll remember that Nebuchadnezzar had a vision of this image. And the image was of a head of gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron. And then down at the feet were comprised of part iron and part clay. Well, Nebuchadnezzar saw this image in a vision or in a dream. But he had no idea what it was. Didn't know what it represented. Didn't know what it meant. And so he eventually had Daniel brought to him. And you'll remember from verse 17 of chapter 1 we read that God bestowed upon Daniel knowledge and understanding in visions and in dreams. And so throughout this book you're going to see Daniel being called upon a number of times to interpret and to give the meaning of visions and dreams that Nebuchadnezzar was to have. Well, this is one of them. And he sees this image, but he has no idea what it means. And so Daniel finds his way to the king, and he begins to explain this vision. And he goes about to explain each part of this image, and then he makes the application of it. He says unto Nebuchadnezzar that thou art the head of gold. Well, that allows us to understand that the head of gold was in reference to Babylon and the power and the prestige that they had gained among the world at that time. They were the world power, the empire. And so Babylon was represented in this image by the head of gold. But then it goes on to say that there would arise another after you. And that breast and arms of silver would be in reference to the next kingdom to come at the hands of Cyrus, the kingdom of Medo-Persia. And then he goes on to the belly and thighs of brass in reference to the rise of Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire. And then he goes on to the legs of iron in reference to Rome. And then in Daniel 2, beginning in verse 42, he begins to explain from that point onward in reference to the feet that were made of part iron and part clay. He says, and the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. What kingdom? The Roman kingdom. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings, kings of what? The kings of the divided Roman Empire. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, brethren, there is no other alternative to which this kingdom of which Daniel speaks could be. There is only one kingdom that has ever stood forever and that shall stand forever. And that is the kingdom of God, the church of Christ. And so in Daniel 2, the first means of hope Daniel provides unto the people was in the church that was to come. A kingdom that was never going to pass away. Going on to Daniel 3, we find Daniel again providing hope. This time, hope in God's power. And we are very familiar with Daniel 3, and so we'll just briefly summarize the first happenings in the chapter and then make mention of what came after that. That Nebuchadnezzar, in his ego, built this great image. Some believe it to be an image of himself. Don't know, doesn't matter. But nonetheless, he builds this great image of gold. And he builds this in the province in Babylon, and he gives the order unto all the dwellers of Babylon that at the sounding of all these various instruments of music, you are to drop what you are doing and immediately fall down in worship unto this image. Well, he gives it a test run, and the music plays, and everyone, I guess, of whom he could see fell down. But eventually word came to him that the Hebrew boys had not worshipped Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so he calls for them. He gives them another chance. He says, let's do this again. Maybe he's thinking in his mind, maybe you didn't hear the order, maybe you didn't hear the music. There must have been something that caused you to not do what I told you to do. And so he gives them another opportunity. Music plays, everyone falls down but those three boys again. And so Nebuchadnezzar in his rage calls for what? The furnace to be heated seven times hotter than it was wont to be heat. And in verse 23, these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, brethren, that is a demonstration of the power of God. It was said of this fiery furnace that it was so hot that the mighty and the strongest men of Babylon who carried these three boys to that furnace died simply from the heat. But these boys were cast into it and lived and walked out, as the scriptures say, without even the smell of smoke on their clothes. And so just as Daniel gave the people hope in the kingdom that was to come, he gave them hope in the power of God that it was going to withstand all. In Daniel 4, Daniel goes on to give them hope in God's authority. At the end of chapter 3, you'll notice that Nebuchadnezzar, it says, praised God. Apparently, though, Daniel 3, as it mentions Nebuchadnezzar praising God, apparently Nebuchadnezzar in that praise was not recognizing God as the one true and living God, but maybe was only noticing Him as a God, as a God among many. And so it was that continued ego and ignorance, not to be nasty about it, but his uneducated mind and unconverted mind that led him in Daniel 4 and verse 30 to boast, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Notice the very self-centeredness that drips from those words. What Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand was, as I've heard illustrated time and time again, if you see a turtle on a fence post, you know he didn't get there by himself. Nebuchadnezzar was a man of great power. Babylon was a kingdom of great power. But Nebuchadnezzar did not get that for himself. Now, we read through the history of Scriptures that God raised him up for his purpose. And just as God raised him up for his purpose, God was going to bring him down for his purpose. And in Daniel 4, we see God displaying his authority over Nebuchadnezzar. He gives him, if you will, a reality check. And in Daniel 4, beginning in verse 31, in the midst of the king's self-centered remarks, "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet like with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws." Nebuchadnezzar was made to become just like the beast of the field. And this, to my understanding, is an actual medical condition that there are reported cases of. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was the first. And God enacted this illness or this disease, this situation upon him to bring him down. Just like we mentioned this morning, the Word of God is able to discourage the mighty. And God's Word in this occasion discouraged Nebuchadnezzar from his high and holy attitude. And so Daniel provided the people with hope in God's authority over any man who was to rule upon this earth. Daniel 5, he goes on to give them hope in God's deliverance. Daniel 5, we see a shift in time. Nebuchadnezzar is no longer in power, but there is a man in Babylon who is king called Belshazzar. And this is the great-great-great-grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, the final king of Babylon. And Belshazzar calls a feast in Daniel 5. And at that time, he, of course, has invited all the great dignitaries and the high and mighty men of Babylon and perhaps other nations. And he's invited them to this feast, and in order to impress them, apparently, he called for the sacred temple vessels, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought with him from Jerusalem back in Daniel 1, 1 and 2. And he called for these sacred temple vessels to be brought so that they could drink wine out of them, thereby desecrating these vessels, taking away their purity. And the Lord was very angry at Belshazzar's lack of respect for his possessions, and gave him warning of his demise. And in Daniel 5, beginning in verse 5, we find that in the same hour of that great feast, and in the midst of them having the temple vessels among them, there came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And then the king's countenance was changed. And his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. This was a sight that astonished Belshazzar so much that his face dropped and his knees knocked. And I can't say that I blame him. If I saw just a hand with nothing attached to it, all of a sudden writing on a wall, I think I would be astonished myself. But he sees this writing on the wall, but of course he doesn't know what it means. And so he, like his predecessors before him, calls for the one whom they know can interpret these things, calls for Daniel. And in verse 25, Daniel comes and he begins to explain this particular occasion. And he says, "This was in the writing that was written, many, many, tekel, upharsin. And this is the interpretation of the thing. Many means God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel means thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. And Perez, which to my understanding is the plural form of upharsin, means thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." And so what does this describe to Belshazzar? Well, it's describing his end and the end of Babylon. Mighty Babylon is going to fall. And so wherein Babylon, for as we might say, got a little bit too big for its britches, God gave warning that you're about to come to an end. You're no longer going to be king, and your kingdom is going to be no more. And in such displays the fact that he was going to provide his deliverance of the people through the Medes and the Persians, because we know that's exactly what happened. Cyrus came into power, and he gave the decree in 536 for the Jews to do what? Go home. Finance their trip, finance the rebuilding of the temple, and other things around Jerusalem. And so we see that it's going to be through this means that God is now displaying to Belshazzar that this deliverance was going to come. All right, Daniel 6. Daniel goes on to give them hope in God's protection. In Daniel 6, we've now moved into the period of time in which Persia is now the empire that has conquered Babylon. And Persia now has a king named Darius. And Daniel was just as beloved by Darius as he was by any of the Babylonian kings. And we know that Daniel gained quite a bit of respect among the Babylonian rulers for his presence in the palace and the power and the authority that he received, even though he wasn't a native Babylonian. And when Darius came to power in Persia, we see that he loved Daniel just as much as did the others. But Darius appointed Daniel a president over certain provinces in Persia, just as he did other Persians. And let's just say this didn't make the other ones happy, to know that they were on an equal setting as a Jew. And so these men became very jealous of Daniel, and they began to plot against him. And they tricked Darius into making this decree that was eventually, supposedly, supposed to condemn Daniel. And they went to Darius and said, Darius, wouldn't it be good if we made a decree that for a period of 30 days no man was to ask anybody or any being of anything except for you? And Darius, for some reason, thought that was a good idea. And so he set it in stone. You've heard the phrase, the law of the Medes and the Persians. That's a reference to the unchangeable law of Persia. When they made a law, they stuck to it. They didn't back up on it. And so Darius makes this decree, not even thinking about Daniel. And so he played right into these men's hands. Well, men knew that Daniel was going to pray to God. And so it was just a matter of time before they caught Daniel praying, took him before Darius and said, Darius, you made this decree, you better stand by it. And Darius had no other choice. He punished Daniel according to the punishment he had agreed upon. Anyone who broke the decree was to be cast into a lion's den. And so Darius brokenheartedly sent Daniel to that lion's den. And we pick up in Daniel 6, beginning in verse 22, in God's protection of Daniel. Darius ran to the den on the next morning, hoping that in some way Daniel had survived the night. And he gets to the lion's den, and he hears Daniel call out unto him. And Daniel says unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouths, that they have not hurt me, forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. And so even in the midst of a lion's den, from which no man, I dare say, had ever been delivered, God protected Daniel. And that is a sign to the people of hope that God is going to protect them as well. And so he gives them hope in God's protection. Daniel 7. In Daniel 7, we read of one of the most significant prophecies in all of Scripture. And that is giving them hope in God's Son. And beginning in verse 13, Daniel says, I saw in the night vision, behold, one like unto the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. Who's the Ancient of Days? The Father. And that term simply means one who is ancient to the days, one who was before the days, one before time, Ancient of Days. And so the Son of Man comes before God the Father, and they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. This is a prophecy in reference of the Messiah that was to come, but likewise the Messiah that upon His death, upon His burial, and then upon His resurrection would be ascended back unto the Father, at that point receiving dominion and glory and a kingdom. The same kingdom Daniel prophesied of in Daniel 2:44, that which would never pass away but would last forever. And Daniel gives the same hope to these people in the everlasting nature of this kingdom in verse 14, thereby giving them hope in God's Son, whom they had been hearing of ever since Genesis 3, and verse 15, and the first messianic promise of Him to come. Daniel 8, Daniel goes on to give the people hope in God's sovereignty, or in other words, in God's ability to make the proper decisions in His rule over any matter. And that's exactly what he does in Daniel 8. This takes us back to the final year of Babylon's power, and Daniel was given a great vision by God as to whom would follow Babylon. And thereby God would complete His plan for deliverance for His people and completing His divine plan from which the church would come. Because keep in mind, Daniel 2, you would have Babylon, you would have Persia, you would have Greece, and then you'd have Rome. And it would be in the days of Rome that the church would come. Now, if God doesn't get His history to come correct, then the church can't be established correctly according to prophecy. And so this is going to be a test as to if God has it right. Of course, we know He did. We know He would have. But we see that Daniel is going to give further prophecy regarding this chronological history to come in preparation for the kingdom. In Daniel 7, we find Daniel receiving vision of three kings that would come. Now keep in mind, Babylon's already in power, so the head of gold is taken care of. In Daniel 7, 3 and 4, he first of all sees the ram with two horns. And I by no means claim to be a scholar on these matters. I have read and learned from men who are scholars on this. And so as far as these things are concerned, I have confidence in them being right. I've studied them myself. I trust them to be right. If someone may disagree with that, that's all right. But as far as I can understand, this is what these things were to mean. Babylon was already in power, but then from where was Persia going to come? Well, Daniel saw the ram with two horns. And Daniel identifies him as Cyrus, king of Persia, representative of the next kingdom that was to come. In verses 5 through 12, he goes on to see the he-goat. And Daniel identifies him as Alexander the Great, who was representative of the Grecian Empire. See, we're still going along according to the image. And then at the end of the chapter, Daniel 7, 22 and following, he makes reference to a king of fierce countenance. And from what all we can tell, this is a reference to a Roman king that was to come. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes IV. And he was going to bestow a great tragedy and dishonor upon the people. But nonetheless, he was representative of the Roman kingdom. And so we have the chronological, just as God had prophesied in Daniel 2, coming to pass in Daniel 8. And God is still making plans of having these kingdoms come to power and fall according to His plan for the ultimate purpose of His eternal kingdom coming and being established in the days of the Roman kings, which then would last forever. And so in Daniel 8, Daniel gives them hope in God's sovereignty. Daniel 9, he goes on and gives them hope in God's plan. And this is an area that obviously the children of Israel had not been very faithful to in trusting the plan of God, because they had wavered every direction. But Daniel is going to remind them of God's plan. And he does so from two standpoints. First of all, in Daniel 9, 1 through 6, You remember that when they had first gone into Babylon, God gave them the promise that the day would come that they would be able to go home. And a number of the prophets had identified that time period as 70 years. Well, in Daniel 9, 1 through 6, Daniel is reminded of that 70-year period after which the captives would be given opportunity to go home, thereby fulfilling God's plan for physical hope unto the people. Well, then the second part of that plan that God had in mind, Daniel 9, 24 through 27, Daniel has the vision of the 70 weeks. And there's some argument among people as to what this 70 weeks means, whether it's literal or figurative. Nonetheless, we know that this is part of God's plan. And however we take it, we know it's right. But many look at this as 70 weeks, 490 years. And that is essentially a day for a year. 70 times 7 being 490, thereby having the 490 years. And if you trace the date from the beginning of this 70 weeks through, there's a very convincing argument to its being literal as far as 490 years. Take it as you may, but if you take it literal, take it figurative, whatever the case is, we do know that this is pointing forward to the time when God's eternal hope would be fulfilled among the people with the coming of Christ, His eventual ministry, death, burial, resurrection, and then, of course, the establishment of His church. And so He gives the people the physical hope to go home, but then He gives them the spiritual hope of one day going to heaven, thereby giving them hope in God's complete plan. Daniel 10, Daniel goes on to give the people hope in God's strength. And in Daniel 10, Daniel is warned by an angel of trouble that would probably, or that would rather, come upon the people in the latter days. Many believe this trouble that would come to be in reference to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. But nonetheless, there was going to be a great trouble and a calamity that would come upon the people. And their reaction would be hopelessness and worry. But through Daniel, God gives him and the people the hope that even in their weakness, God would provide strength. In Daniel 10, beginning in verse 17, Daniel had been stricken dumb. Of course, he couldn't speak. And yet he's told to call upon the Lord. Well, obviously, how could he call upon the Lord not being able to speak? Well, God explains. Verse 17, Daniel says, "For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. And then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man. And he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me." And so Daniel was made weak, but what was the means through which he gained strength? God. And the people would one day be weakened. But what would be the source of their strength to come? It would be God. And so therefore, Daniel gives them hope in God's strength. Daniel 11, we find a great prophecy of along the lines of Persia and Greece falling. As you can tell, Daniel has a lot to do with history. But nonetheless, Daniel 11 has a great deal of material regarding the eventual demise of Persia and Greece. And what's significant about this is that the Jews enjoyed some of their most prosperous years ever since the United Kingdom under Saul, David, and Solomon, under the control of Persia and Greece. And so the very news that Persia and Greece is going to fall might have been devastating news to the people. And yet, what was going to have to happen? They were going to have to trust God's judgment in the demise of these kingdoms. And understand that, yes, these kingdoms under which they prospered would go away. But God was not going to take the prosperity of His children away. He would still provide for them, even in the midst of unknowing times. And so the people would have to learn to trust God. And brethren, that's a marvelous lesson for us today. There are times in life in which we just have to trust God, knowing that He's going to do what's right and best for us. And I think that this example in the life of Israel is a good example for us to look to understand that God is going to do what He knows is best, regardless of what we might think it to be. Well, finally, Daniel 12, we come to the end. And what more fitting hope could Daniel leave the people with than hope in God's promise? God's promise had been a long-standing ordeal among the people. And at times they had looked to it, at times they had turned away from it. But in the end, His promise was always going to be there. And so Daniel, in his closing remarks, reminds them about that promise and encourages them to look earnestly in hope in view of that promise that was to come. They were in a time of great trouble. But His promise of everlasting life was going to come. In Daniel 12, 1 and 2, Daniel says, "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and contempt." Brethren, think about how much the promise of everlasting life means to us today. After the fact that God's promise has come, and His salvation is made available. And then escalate that as to how much it would have meant to these people, who through all the trouble they had endured because of themselves, but nonetheless because of all the trouble they had endured, and yet Daniel promises them they could still look forward to everlasting life if only their names were written in the book. And, of course, that was going to take repentance and obedience among them, just as it takes among us today. But if their names were written in the book. The book of Revelation has a great deal to say about the book of life and how much we should desire for our name to be found therein. Well, brethren, it's not an impossible task. It's something that can and must be done. And that's going to take place if only we would find ourselves in obedience unto the will of Almighty God. And tonight, if you're here and you are not in that condition, and thereby your name not being found in the Lamb's Book of Life, then God is calling unto you through His Word to come and to make your life right, become a child of God, and have your sins washed away. You've heard and studied the Word of God. Do you believe that Christ is the Son of God? Will you repent of your sin? Confess your faith before us and be baptized for the remission of your sins. The Bible says that's the means by which we have our name written in that book. And then if we shall live faithfully unto death, that name shall remain in that book. And in the last day, the book shall open. We shall be judged according to this book. And then our everlasting location will be determined as to whether our name is in the other book, the book of life. Tonight, if you are not a child of God, we so very earnestly plead with you to consider that and to consider the hope that even Daniel is providing then, in many ways similar to the hope that we have today, hope that is found in Christ. And so tonight, we invite you and plead with you to come. Or if you are a child of God, and yet you've turned back into a lifestyle of unfaithfulness and unrighteousness, why not come back, repent of those sins, confess them, and pray unto God for forgiveness, that His promise might be fulfilled in your life, and that He would then cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you're subject to the invitation of our Lord, we hope and plead with you to come now, while together we stand and sing.